Well, if you're not in 2 Timothy, I'd ask you to look there as we begin there in verse 13 of chapter 1, going into chapter 2. We continue the series, The Good Fight, in this letter. This is Paul's second letter, of course, to Timothy as he serves at the church of Ephesus. Timothy, dealing with false teachers and discouragement in the ministry. It's a very personal letter we've seen as we started out from Paul in the last days of his life as he's awaiting execution while in a solitary prison cell, lonely and cold, and yet focused on Christ's ministry through him and through his protege and spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. And what we've seen so far is Paul reminds Timothy in the first chapter of the basis and assurance of his ministry. God has given him a sincere faith in the gospel as he was converted in Lystra with others and through Paul and brought up in the faith through his mother and grandmother. God used Paul to mentor him, Timothy, and God has given him gifts we've seen and power, a sound mind and love to be able to carry out the ministry and stay the course. And therefore, as we saw last week, there's no reason, Paul told Timothy and us, to be ashamed of the gospel. You have all you need to stand bold as you're grounded in the grace that saves you and sets you apart and continues to empower you in the mission. And these are essential reminders and truths for every Christian today as we persevere in a sinful, evil world with the mission of the gospel and the Great Commission. But the question we look at today in this passage, I believe, is what helps us when we feel overwhelmed completely in the ministry and in the service we do for the Lord and in life in general. When we feel overwhelmed with situations in our family, in our church, in our relationships, and serving the Lord in general, what are some specific commitments God gives us and empowers us to keep that we see in this passage that'll help us to stand strong and help us when we feel overwhelmed in these situations so that we can be built up together in Christ and stand for Him and have a greater clarity of who we are as Christians? Well, Paul has laid the foundation of that sincere faith, those spiritual gifts and that power in the Spirit. He talked about it. He ended it last week, remember, in verse 12, that God's faithful to help us to the very end. He said, I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced He's able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him. He's saying, I know God will do it, Timothy. But then on the basis of that foundation, Paul gives commands that apply to us today as Christians about our responsibilities. And we see a lot of commands in this letter, 2 Timothy. It's a small letter, but Paul gives a lot of commands from God. But what we see here as Christians is some principles today that help us when we feel overwhelmed. As God gives us the power to carry out these responsibilities, it will help us to stand strong when we feel overwhelmed. First thing we see here in verses 13 and 14 is apply the gospel in everyday life. He says, Paul said to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The good thing that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You see, the first principle we apply when we experience overwhelming circumstances in life is this one, verses 13, 14. Apply that gospel in everyday life. Now remember, last week, Paul said, I'm convinced that God will guard that which I've entrusted to Him. Now, the Greek word for guard, it's got the idea of entrusting something very valuable to a friend for safekeeping, putting something in the bank like a deposit that's valuable, expected to be protected. Could you imagine the prime minister telling you that you have the responsibility to guard the gold reserves of the nation? And yet he says, okay, here's a rifle and a few clips of ammo. Now, guard the reserve. You'd be overwhelmed, wouldn't you? But if he said, guard the treasure, and I'm going to give you all of the military to help you do it, you'd feel a lot better about it, wouldn't you? Well, this is what Paul's saying to Timothy. Paul's saying, Timothy, when it comes to my life, my soul, my ministry, all I've been entrusted with in the gospel, all I've taught you about Jesus, all I've invested my life in ministry, the souls won, the disciples built up and churches that have been built, I know God will protect it to the end. Why? Because, Timothy, I know God in Jesus Christ. We saw that last week. Now, verse 13, he says, in light of that, he says, guard what God has given you. As God empowers you, hold fast to the sound pattern of sound words you've heard from me. Someone said Paul conferred on him the ongoing duty to preserve what had been deposited to him, this gospel. All the good that had flowed from Paul to Timothy about the gospel, about his conversion, all the teaching, all the experiences that related to the gospel, it's what Paul's talking about. I like what John MacArthur said here. He said, although our ultimate confidence is in Jesus himself, as Paul said, he said Jesus' truth is essential. It's absolutely essential for us to grow in assurance and to live faithfully. He said if we neglect his truth, our confidence and that security is going to wane. He said a lot of Christians don't have courage because they don't have clear convictions. They don't know what they believe. Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. Remain in my words and you'll bear much fruit. He's saying, affirm your doctrine, Timothy, and apply the truth to everyday life. It's kind of like, you know, when you get some new appliance or some new technology, you want to hold on to the instruction manual. Now, I've probably had, I'm exaggerating a little bit here, probably 8 or 9 or 10 of the same vacuum cleaners from Kmart. You know what I mean? We just seem to go through them and destroy these cheap vacuum cleaners. And they're easy to put together. I just toss the instructions away. I don't worry about it. But if I get some complicated TV or computer or phone, I'm going to make sure I know where those instructions are. I don't want to lose them. How much more is it important when it comes to the instruction manual for life that God's given us in His Word? The more complicated the thing is, the more important the manual is. How complicated it is to live in this world in the overwhelming times that we live, and yet we don't turn to God's Word. We forget about it. We've got the instruction manual for life. God will later tell Timothy, that Word will make you wise for life and for salvation in Jesus Christ. So the Bible's given to help us know how to live as Christians to please God. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, guard it. Protect its core message from getting lost. Affirm it and apply it in your own life and you'll see the power of it. Guard that good deposit as the Spirit works in you and you know God's Word and you apply it, He'll change you. And he's saying when things get overwhelming in life and ministry, we need a clear focus on what that gospel is and the truths that have been handed down through the centuries. From Jesus to the apostles and on down the line to us. Remember that sound pattern. He's saying, build on that pattern. Don't budge from those sound words in any way. And then apply them to your life and those you teach. And you'll see it continues to have an impact in your family and those relationships we have in the church and those we disciple, those around us. I was reading about the Mona Lisa. And it said that this famous painting is in this bulletproof case in the Louvre. And it's only been removed from the outside of that, apparently on 2 or 3 occasions ever since it's been there. But what if those that maybe they decided to move it somewhere and those that were given the task of moving this famous Mona Lisa decided, hey, you know, it's not really up to where it needs to be, you know, up to date. Let's just change a few things and modernize it. You know, they'd be in trouble, wouldn't they? Because their job is not to improve that classic, but to make sure that it goes in its original condition. Well, in a much, much greater way, that's our job. Paul says, Timothy, guard this deposit. Hold fast to it, what you've heard. The point is, guarding it doesn't mean you keep it under lock and key, no, but that you hold fast to its pure meaning and what that means in everyday life as given by Christ and the apostles. And somebody said Paul set the theological parameters for the gospel's preaching, but he was also concerned about our attitude in holding to that message. He says, do it in the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. The Word of God's like a medicine, isn't it, for the soul? It deals with comprehensive issues, complicated issues in life. Somebody has said before, if somebody's Bible is falling apart, it probably belongs to somebody who's not. I mean, there is some truth in that, even though I think I just need a new Bible. But I read this story about this bodybuilder who was visiting an African tribe, and the chief was amazed by the physique of this bodybuilder. You know, he's just all muscular, and he's flexing. And he said, well, the African chief said to the bodybuilder, why do you do that? Why do you have those muscles? He said, well, let me show you. And he's posing. And he said, well, what else do you do with those muscles? He said, well, that's all I do. I pose. And the chief said, what a waste. Why are we learning God's word? Sound words. He says they're sound. They change our life. If we're holding fast to the truth of them, they're going to affect our faith and our love. Spurgeon once said, Scripture is like a lion. Whoever heard of defending a lion? He said, just turn God's word loose and it will defend itself. So we're not trying to hold back God's word and guarding it. Of course not. We affirm it. We apply it so that others will see it in our lives and see what the gospel means. And we start out making sure the pattern is clear and we don't budge from it. And yes, it may apply in new ways in our times, but it never changes. As Jude says, it's the faith delivered once and all for the saints. That's the gospel. This pattern, verse 13, can be translated, that word, as outline, or like an architect that might sketch out a pattern before adding details. Paul told Timothy, guard and follow this pattern of sound words. Don't budge from it. Let that be the pattern. You don't turn from what the gospel means in any way, and you build on that as you go forward, and you apply it to your life, and you let people see what that gospel means as you live it, and as you preach it and teach it to others. We protect it knowing it's that clear pattern and it's practical. It affects our faith. It affects our love. MacArthur said, we defend God's word in the faith with confidence and faith in God. We defend it in love with the right attitude of kindness towards the lost and towards the confused who are Christians. And that's a good way of looking at it in faith and love. We don't hold fast to Christian belief while not letting it transform our lives. We're just constantly saying, hey, this is what we believe, but we don't do it in faith and love. It's meant to change us. But here's the truth. As we hold to that pattern, folks, and as we focus on the gospel in the church and in our lives and families, as we focus on the cross and what it means and what repentance and faith does to change us, it's going to bring transformation. They're sound words. They're healthy words. Just like you want to give your kids or your grandkids or yourself healthy food. Paul told Timothy, give them the healthy words that give wholeness in Jesus Christ. It's given for spiritually sick people to make us whole, the gospel. Sound words are healthy words spiritually for our souls and our lives. Folks, the problem is with a lot of things that are out there today that you'll hear on TV sometimes or in other churches that they call the gospel or teaching, and I'm not trying to come down on any particular ministry, but to say it's a lot of times like a placebo effect. It's like when people go to the doctor, you know, and maybe some hypochondriac, you know, and they want to give them a water pill to try to show them they don't really have a problem. They think they're going to get better, but it really wasn't the medicine that did it. You know, that placebo effect. And it's like people get this idea of what they think the gospel is, but it's not the real gospel. And they think they're better, but they don't really get better because only the gospel of the cross and Jesus is going to heal their souls. And that's what we're told to hold on to. That's what helps us in our ministry and our churches when we feel overwhelmed. Remember, we've got all we need to carry out the mission in the gospel. The focus must be on teaching the truth as it is alone, making sure that's the basis for all of our lives. Paul says to Timothy, apply it in your life. Teach it in the church in Ephesus. He's saying to us, in our relationships with new Christians, with our kids or grandkids, make sure we're clear on what the gospel is and hold to those words with faith and love in Jesus Christ. And as we do that and rely on the Spirit and get in God's word, He'll work through us. He'll guard us and protect us through the word as we aim to rely on Him and guard the good deposit. So the second thing, first thing was when we're overwhelmed, apply the truth as we affirm the doctrine. Second thing, admire what really matters in ministry and in your life. Admire what really matters. Appreciate what really counts. Verse 15 to 18, he said, "This you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me among those who are Phygelius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy on the household of Onesiphorus." Mess that one up too. "For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me, and the Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me when he was back in Ephesus. Reminds me of the story you probably heard of the two friends running out in the forest. You know, a bear comes on them, and they're getting away from the bear, and the friend who's up ahead of the other one stops, pulls out his running shoes, starts changing shoes, and the guy behind him says, "What are you doing changing shoes?" He said, "We're running from this bear." And he looks back and says, "All I have to do is outrun you." "All I've got to do is outrun you." Well, if we have friends like that, who needs enemies? But Paul feels this way with a lot of the people in Asia. I mean, when you study Acts, you see Paul spent a lot of time, hours upon hours, day after day, teaching them in the places in Asia. And a lot of them, he feels like all of them, while he's in this prison, you can understand, he feels like they've turned from him. They've deserted me. They've left me when the going gets tough. A lot of them had problems with his gospel, though it was the true one. But now they've just seemed to fled and leave him alone while he's sitting there in that prison. People he thought he could trust, like Hermogenes and Phygelius, they've left him, turned from him. He's sitting there, and he could have focused completely on the negative, but the Spirit's working in him, and he's writing to Timothy to encourage this young pastor. And as that happens, he focuses on this one. "Have you overlooked Onesiphorus?" Paul recognized the importance, folks, of godly relationships. You look at the book of Romans in chapter 16. 33 people, not mentioned most of them anywhere else in the Bible. And God wanted to make sure through Paul, and Paul wanted to make sure they were mentioned. He prayed for them. He loved them. He saw them as gifts of God's grace, these people at the end of Romans, who seemed to have little importance, but not in God's eyes. Yes, they might have focused on the two who had left Paul, who must have been leaders in the church or potential ones. Paul had high hopes for these two guys. But have they really considered this one, Onesiphorus, who had not let him down, but had ministered with him in Ephesus, done a lot of behind-the-scenes type of service, this guy? And he had come to Paul in Rome when Nero was reigning and persecuting Christians. The city had been burned. He came in from Asia, this man, never been to Rome probably, into this city that had been burned by Nero. It would have been hard to find where Paul was, but he searched diligently and put his life on the line. And he did it a number of times with great effort. Not an easy thing to do for an outsider, to go and find and give refreshment and supplies and food and his presence and fellowship to Paul in his worst times. And Paul didn't forget it. He wanted to point it out. He wanted it to be mentioned and shown to Timothy for a reason. He said, "Maybe you thought of the negative, but have you thought of this one? Have you overlooked him? Let me point to you why his ministry of mercy mattered so much." Let me say this today. You might feel like you don't have that much to offer Christ in ministry. "Well, I don't preach, or how can I teach, or I can't lead a Bible study, or I don't do these upfront things, or what do I have to offer?" Don't ever overlook what God can do through you ministering to people and supporting them and praying for them and refreshing them in these ways that seem little but are powerful. It wasn't an upfront ministry that this guy did, but God used it, and Paul was impacted by it. Don't overlook the power of God in that type of ministry to help people. God uses it greatly. God uses different types of people in ministry and service, doesn't he? He needs Pauls and Timothys, but he needs guys and women like this as well who serve and minister and are servants behind the scenes. And this is so powerful and impactful when people feel overwhelmed, when we're struggling. And God uses that type of ministry to help people when it's hard. It's hard to describe it, but it's powerful. So don't overlook that. He's saying, this is sound doctrine applied in this area of service that you might overlook. These are the sound words applied. See it in this example. It's interesting. He's talked about the doctrine and holding to the sound words, and then he goes to this example of a man who was unashamed. Remember last week? Don't be ashamed. This man's unashamed. And he shows it in his ministry of love to Paul, ministering to the depths of Paul's soul. God used this man, and it was an example of sound words applied in real life. Here's what it looks like. We don't have anything else in the Bible about this man. But God uses Paul. Paul points it out. His name actually means, Onesiphorus, means bringer of profit. And he kept coming. He kept bringing refreshment. He said, often he refreshed me. And it wasn't just material that was that. The word literally for refresh, the root of the word of refresh here in Greek means soul. God used him to refresh spiritually, Paul, his soul. What does the proverb say? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He experienced what Jesus said was true, and many of us know it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We don't know for sure what he did, but we know he brought resources. He came over and over to see Paul. But the point is, Paul lifts this up. This is what matters, Timothy. Don't overlook it. Remember when you're overwhelmed. This is what I found to be true, he's saying through this example and pointing it out. You apply the truth, but admire what matters. Appreciate the ministry of this type of person and these type of relationships in practical ways when people go the extra mile. He's saying, Timothy, I found it's not just true that you need sound doctrine applied. That's true, obviously. But we need solid relationships. We need these in the church. I found I need this, a man like this who I can count on. And we need to be this type of person to those that are around us. Who can we count on that we can call at any time? 3 a.m. They won't reject us when we're down and out. Are we being that to other people? The church is meant to be a place where we grow in grace, and these type of relationships are developing. You can't have it with everybody, but they're meant to be growing, aren't they? It's meant to be in the church, that type of climate. And Paul's saying, even when I was in prison, I was blessed so greatly by his mercy, God's mercy through him, and I know it's going to come back on him, that mercy. He'll experience it. He's already experiencing God's mercy. Paul's just saying, I'm so appreciative of how great this was to me. It seemed little, but it was massive in this time of need. Reminds me of what Jesus said when he said, you'll visit people in the prisons, and you've done it to me. You'll feed the hungry, you've done it to me, Jesus said. You do it to the least of these, you do it to me. Don't overlook the power of this. Paul is saying, this is what matters. Don't be like the world. Don't be like these men that deserted me. But remember this one who showed mercy and refreshed my soul. Look for this. Aim for this. And ask God to help you as the Spirit works through you to show this kind of love and this kind of grace. Chuck Swindoll said, the way to accumulate eternal wealth is to invest yourself in Christian relationships. You know, we'll talk about sacrificing to get other things in life, won't we? But we forget that it takes sacrifice when it comes to building relationships. Don't overlook that, Paul says to Timothy. Third thing here, number one, apply the truth. Number two, when you're overwhelmed, admire ministries of mercy and what matters. Don't overlook that. And number three, admit your daily need for God's grace in Jesus Christ. Abide in that grace. When you're overwhelmed, especially, remember, this is where the power comes. In weakness, look at chapter 2, verse 1. He said, apply the truth, admire what matters, the mercy, ministries, little things. Third, having reminded him of this unashamed service of Onesiphorus, calling him to follow that example, he reminds Timothy now, where does the strength come from? Be strong in the grace, my son Timothy, that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong in his grace. This is crucial all the time, but especially when we feel overwhelmed. The strength needed to stand strong and live in courage and to minister in the little ways when it's hard in this world. It's not in our abilities or our human ingenuity. I hope you know that.
It's not found in how much we know the Bible, even though, yes, God uses that. It's not based on how long we've been a Christian or how long we've been in church. Yes, God uses those things.
Paul says, my son, be strong in one thing, in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He's about to tell Timothy to entrust the gospel to others. And we do that through our teaching. We'll talk about it. But it also comes through our lives. If we're not experiencing the flow of that grace being strengthened regularly, and people can't see how the gospel and grace is changing our lives, how do we really pass it on to the next generation and to those we're meant to entrust it to? Well, we can't. But Paul's calling Timothy and telling us to draw strength from God as we focus on the grace that we receive in that continual relationship with Jesus Christ. This is always important, especially when we're having a hard time in our relationships, our families, and our churches and ministries. Our strength is in that grace in Christ. It's supercharged, one man said, by that continual communion with Him. You know, I've got a little trick in our home that sometimes my family can think I'm trying to use as an excuse when it comes to doing the dishes the right way. Any of you do this? I like to give certain dishes in the sink a little overnight soak in the suds, you know? Anybody else? No, okay. Well, you know, it works when you've got that pan, you know, this is not a commercial for dish detergent or anything, but you got that pan that's, you know, just hard to get the grime out, and you let it soak overnight, and I'll say to my wife as I'm finishing dishes, honey, I'm going to let this one soak, which is code to her. You just don't want to finish the dishes, do you? You might not say it, but the reality is you let it soak in that hot water and that soap overnight, and the grease starts to loosen up, and the grime you couldn't get out as it rests in that environment of the suds and the hot water overnight. See, this is what, in a way, stay with me here, Paul is saying to Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus. Meaning, Timothy, you feel overwhelmed now. You can't see how things are going to get better. You're discouraged, but abide in that. Are you soaking in grace regularly, daily? Are we? We have to ask ourselves, don't we? St. Timothy, you got everything you need for ministry. He's given us all the grace we need. It says in John 1, from His fullness, we've received all of us grace for grace. James says He gives us more grace, like we could get more grace. It's like a pitcher of grace waiting to just be poured out in our lives as we need more of it. But our job is to abide in it. Soak in it like that dish. Because that dish is in the right environment, things loosen up. When we're living in the environment of grace, abiding daily in grace, being strengthened in His grace, our sins are loosened up. We see them. We rest in the grace and forgiveness in Jesus. We remember what He's done to forgive us. We remember how we need that grace, and we're humble about it. And it affects the way we see others that we're going to minister to, because we'll see them more with eyes of grace. The Greek word here, literally, to be strong in grace, is in the continuous tense, and it means keep being strengthened in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. We got all the grace we need, but we got to remain constantly in that amazing grace, getting in His Word consistently, calling to mind what that grace means, recalling what we have in Him already, calling out to Him in prayer, as Paul says we should in Ephesians 3, that we'll be strengthened, he says, with power in Christ in the inner man. Look up Ephesians 3. And we're to meditate on His Word, preaching it to ourselves regularly, reminding ourselves of that grace we've been given, that forgiveness. It's like the electricity in your home. If the flow of the electricity stops, that continual flow, what happens? Nothing works. Now, if you're a Christian, that power is never going to stop. You're in His grace. But what Paul's saying to Timothy and us is abide in it. Remember it. That continual source that alone strengthens us, that's in Jesus Christ. Continually admit your need and my need for grace. Because when we're weak, that's when He's strong. If we think we can do it on our own, we fall flat on our faces. But when we get to a place of desperation, when we know in our families, with our kids, with the church, with those we're ministering to, we're overwhelmed. That's when God shows up Someone asked Spurgeon one time, because Spurgeon did this incredible amount of work, this great preacher. It's almost unbelievable. But somebody said, "How do you do it all, Mr. Spurgeon?" And he said, "Well, you've forgotten, son, there's two of us." There's two. The Holy Spirit. The grace that's in Jesus Christ. Fourth thing as we close. Apply the truth. Admit what matters when we're overwhelmed. Or admire what matters and admit our weakness. Our need for grace. And then number four, assign responsibility to faithful Christians around you. And you might also add here, accept the responsibility. We've got to do this first. He says, "And the things you've heard from me," verse 2 there, "among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." John MacArthur tells this story of a track meet in his uni years that I like. He was second man in the relay race, and the first man did a good job in the race, and the third man came up, one of their best runners in that part of the track, of the relay, and he's going through about halfway, and this guy just stops. And he just stops, and he goes to the middle of the field, the infield, and John goes over there. They're wondering, maybe he pulled a hammy, you know, he's hurt somehow, and John goes and asks him, and says, John MacArthur says, "Now, what's wrong?" And the guy said, "Well, I don't know, he just said, I didn't want to run anymore. I didn't feel it." He said, "Well," they're all kind of saying, "well, you know, you're not just representing yourself here, it's your team. Look at all the hours your coach invested. You can't stop." In a way, in a much greater way spiritually, Paul's saying to Timothy and us, consider how great this race is. This relay of this gospel going from Jesus entrusted to Paul and the apostles, he's one of them, to Timothy. You entrusting it to those that are faithful and reliable. And on down the line, he's saying, don't consider dropping out. You're a part of this eternal chain that God has designed for the truth and the gospel to be guarded. We talked about that, right? And protected. It's got to be entrusted and passed on. It's been given from Jesus to the apostles. And now he's saying, you're to entrust it to reliable, faithful men who will then teach it on to reliable, faithful men. And the reason the gospel went from Paul in that prison hole to where we are today in Australia and all over the world is because people, by God's grace and power, practice 2 Timothy 2:2. We never forget that. It's a supernatural thing, this gospel being protected and passed on, but we're a part of it. Paul has told Timothy, guard it. All these truths you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, meaning it's me as an apostle, but all these other apostles. And it's also, I believe he's saying, all these things you've seen, what you've heard about the gospel, how you've seen it transform lives. It's to be passed on, Timothy, to guard it and entrust it. You know, I'm not much of a golfer, but I remember about a year or so ago, I went out with this guy who's a pretty good golfer. And I was actually at the driving range. We didn't play a game because I don't like to do that. But you know, I can drive it okay. But the problem is I don't play much golf because I could never putt. You know, you got to have that power in golf, right? But you got to have a personal touch when you get on the green. And yes, Paul's talking here about preaching, but I think he's also especially talking about this entrusting to the next generation. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about it being passed on. Yes, most of all to elders and pastors and those who will preach, but also for all of us as we look at opportunities to disciple others and entrust to them and the gospel and pour out our lives into them. Some of you do this and have. It's powerful. God calls us to do that. He uses it. It's passed on through preaching and teaching, but through godly relationships and discipleship. It's passed on through parents teaching their kids, older Christians investing in newer Christians. Like the old saying, when you feed a man a fish, you feed him for a meal. But if you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. We're to be equipping Christians in knowing this gospel, seeing in our lives, and passing it on. And whatever people that God's put under our care, we do it the best we can by God's grace. I was reading about when communism overtook China back in the 40s. They thought Christianity would die out, but it didn't. And what they didn't count on was the fact that 2 Timothy 2:2 was practiced as Christians were investing it in reliable, faithful men. The gospel torch in China kept being entrusted and handing on, and the church kept growing, even in those overwhelming and trying times. And so we need to remember that. This is application for every single Christian. Yes, it applies to us as elders and pastors. We want to invest it in godly men who are reliable, that God has chosen to carry it on. And we need a system for that. That's why we have seminaries. That's why we have training for elders and churches. But it also applies to every single Christian, whether you're a pastor or not, whether you're an elder, whether it doesn't matter. You could be a grandparent. You can be a teacher. You can be a business person. Whatever stage of station in, or station in life we're in, we're called to be communicators of God's gospel to others and pour out our lives into their lives so that God can use it, so the gospel will be passed on. And folks, this helps us when we're overwhelmed. Because I think in some respects, what Paul's saying practically, when we think about being overwhelmed, he's saying, Timothy, you're a part of this eternal chain. God's using this ministry of the gospel being passed on. You're not in it alone. It gives you focus. Think about Jesus. Jesus preached, yes, to big crowds, but where did he put a lot of his time? He invested it in one-on-one relationships, didn't he? He discipled the 12. See, we follow that model. It's all through the New Testament. It helps us when we're overwhelmed to narrow down. Ask yourself, whatever station you're in life, whoever you are, and I do too, who's God calling me to invest in right now? Narrow it down. You feel overwhelmed? Look around in the local church. Who's God calling you to invest in, or me? If it's a leader, maybe it's other leaders. Maybe you're a mature Christian. Maybe it's new Christians. Maybe you're already doing this. That's awesome. Maybe it's not somebody that we see right here, right now, but God's going to use you to reach out to them and minister, and they'll be brought in the church that way. Maybe it's somebody in the neighborhood. Maybe it's your own kids or your grandkids. But narrow it down. Ask God to help you identify and then pour out in your life what the gospel means and how it's impacted your life, how it will impact their lives. It's a continual thing. It's not a, like, I'll just do this and move on, is it? But we've got to narrow it down at times and get focused and help so the Lord will use it. He's saying to Timothy, do that. Entrust it to faithful men. We want to look for people, don't we, that God's ready to do this in, right? You've got to do that especially with pastors and elders. Reliable men, he says, faithful men, teachable men, gifted men. But we can take that same principle, can't we, and say, how can I look for those people God wants me to right now that are ready invest the gospel in? This is how God multiplies it. This is how he takes that gospel and it's guarded, it's passed on. It's how we're encouraged, especially when we can be discouraged and overwhelmed. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing and strength in what we're called to do.